verses 15 through 21. If you want to use a black Bible, you'll find this on page 978. And there are two things in your bulletin that you might want to take note of as well. We do provide a spot for you to take notes if you want to do that as well. There's an insert in your bulletin on cardstock that has a follow-up guide, and that's to slip in your Bible and to continue thinking about what God says to us this morning throughout the week. Hear now God's holy word, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to 21. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is God's holy word. Let's pray. Father, please indeed speak to us. We all need to hear from you. We all need to receive the food of your holy word and to have it settled deep within our hearts, deep within our souls, that you, by your Holy Spirit, working through your word, might change us, might draw us to yourself, might make us a little more like Christ for what you have spoken to us this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated, yes. So, what do you think of when you think of the word wisdom? You just think wisdom or wise person. What's the picture that comes into your head? Is it of someone who's really smart? Like that guy Ken Jennings, who went on that incredible winning streak on Jeopardy and won all that money and has now sort of made a career for himself out of being a really smart guy, or at least a guy who's memorized a whole lot of trivia. Is that wisdom? Or maybe it's a picture of some really old guy with a long beard. I mean, surely beards are a sign of wisdom, right? Maybe it's the classic picture of the guru who's up on the mountaintop hanging out in a cave eating mountain berries and giving cryptic answers to those who endure the arduous journey to reach them. This is such a common cultural image that it's even how the latest Star Wars movie ends, you notice. They've been looking for Luke Skywalker, and when they finally find him, where is he? But he's at the top of a mountain, and Rey has to, you know, she's flown all the way across the galaxy to find this unknown planet. She has to walk all the way up this mountain, and there he is, beard and all, ready to receive her into wisdom. Is that wisdom? Well, here in Ephesians 5, we come this morning to the fifth admonition from Paul regarding how we walk. In chapters 4 and 5, that word walk is kind of the theme that keeps being presented. He started by telling us to walk worthy of the calling that we have received in all humility and gentleness. He then told us not to walk as unbelievers do in the futility of their thinking. And in chapter 5 so far, he's told us to walk in love and to walk as children of light. And last week, we observed that all of these are really variations on this idea that you're supposed to live out who you are in Christ. Walk who you are. All those are variations of that. Now we go a little bit deeper in that part of who we are in Christ is supposed to be those who are wise. Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. He's for the first time now bringing in explicitly the word wisdom to describe the life of those who are following Christ. He made kind of a reference to it earlier in chapter 4 in the negative sense, in that he said, Now I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. So we've had the negative example of what is not wise, but now first time we have this explicit call to walk in wisdom or walk as those who are wise. Paul has already prayed for the Ephesians along these lines. In his first prayer for the Ephesians in chapter 1, if you remember all the way back to whenever we were in that passage, September, October, Paul prayed that God would give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. And as we saw then, we commented that that was probably a reference to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And that's also going to be central. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is central to what we're going to look at this morning. But the first thing he says is, look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Another way to translate that would be, beware with care about how you walk. It's kind of a double caution. This word look or watch is kind of like watch out, beware, carefully how you walk. Which tells us right up front that walking with wisdom is something that requires attentiveness. It's not something that's going to happen naturally. It's not something that can be done flippantly. You can't just follow your heart and let your feelings be your guide, and then you'll be walking in wisdom. That's almost surely not going to lead to wisdom. There is a careful attention that must be paid. We must be asking ourselves, why am I doing what I'm doing? What is my motivation? What am I hoping to accomplish? Is this something the Lord would be pleased with? Where am I? Who am I talking to? What's my context, my life situation? What should I be doing in this part of my life? But you know, there is a little bit of a hidden danger in a verse like verse 15. Because, as I said at the beginning, we all have mental pictures of what wisdom looks like. And so we can read a verse like, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. And we can start sort of filling in that picture with what we think wisdom is. That's where you have to be careful. One of the principles, if you're going to study the Bible, is that if you come to a verse that is vague or unclear or doesn't have a lot of detail to fill in the picture for you, the best thing for you to do is to keep reading. Don't just stop at that verse and sort of fill it in out of your own imagination, but keep reading and see if the rest of the context will flesh out for you what that verse means. And that's exactly what we have here. If you keep reading from verse 15, verses 16 to 21 give you a picture of what it means to walk in wisdom. Now, it may be surprising because in there it doesn't talk a whole lot about growing a long beard or hiding out on a mountaintop eating berries. But it talks about life, and it talks about the way we live with one another in community, the way we live before the Lord, and it's very practical, and it's very heart-oriented, because in the Bible, wisdom is very practical and very heart-oriented. It's not about how smart you are or how much you know. It's about where your heart is before the Lord and in dealing with others. So the first way Paul explains this, if we go on to verse 16, is making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Or your translation might say redeeming the time for the days are evil. Literally, you could see this as saying buying up the opportunity because the days are evil. We live in an evil age. The very nature of evil is to corrupt that which is good and to twist that which is true, so that we live in an age that is marked by corruption and deception. In the midst of an evil age, if we have opportunity to live for the truth, to live for what is right, to live for the Lord, it is a precious opportunity, and we should seize it. We should take hold of it. We should redeem it. We should buy it. We should not see it as just, it's just life. It's just, just killing the time. You should never kill time or just pass the time, but always seek to redeem the time, because in reality, we have a very short amount of time in this world, and the the context in which we live is so filled with darkness that our opportunity to share the light, like Liz was sharing, you know, she's got these students and their attitudes towards the Lord are changing. And some of them came to church and they want to come back to church, but they're going to go back soon to their countries of origin and to a different. We should see all of life that way. Like everybody we talk to is going to be gone soon in the scope of eternity. Soon. And we should be seeking to make every opportunity to pray for them and share the truth with them and to live out Christ in front of them. So it's an urgent call. It's an urgent call. A call to do what, though? Verse 17, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Paul now brings in a little bit of fleshing out of what it means to be wise by the opposite of do not be foolish. We saw this word fool or foolish a couple of weeks ago. If you look up in verse 4, it talks about foolish talk. And we talked then about Proverbs and about how the speech of the fool is described for us in Proverbs. If you want to know what the Bible says about foolishness, the best place to go is to go to Proverbs. And one of the things you'll see in Proverbs is this pattern that's repeated throughout Scripture, and some people have referred to it as the two roads. Okay? Jesus used this language to describe. He said, you know, wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, but narrow is the gate and small is the way that leads to life. There's always two roads, and the Bible presents this in many different ways. It will contrast foolishness versus wisdom. It will contrast wickedness versus righteousness. It will contrast darkness versus light. It will contrast death versus life, the broad road versus the narrow road. So in Moses in Deuteronomy says, I've set before you this day life. Choose life that you and your children may live. It's two roads always. And so wisdom is always a matter of thinking, which road am I walking and what? How do I know and why am I walking in? And if I'm not on the right road, how do I get over there? The way that Proverbs presents these two roads to us is that the heart of the book of Proverbs are these pithy little proverbs. They're two lines usually, and they're usually contrasting each other. The first line will describe the foolish road, and the second line will describe the wise road, like this. The wise inherit honor, but fools get disgrace. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. The crown of the wise is their wealth, but the folly of fools brings folly. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouths of fools pour out folly. And so you'll get a picture in Proverbs of what it looks like to live in wisdom, in the way that you carry yourself, in the way that you conduct your business, in the way that you talk to other people, in the company that you keep. And you'll also get a picture of what the opposite of that looks like. So Proverbs is a great place to go, and we can tell from everything that Paul's talking about in Ephesians 5 that he's pointing us to Proverbs by using words like wise and foolish and understanding. We can also see that right here in this very passage, Paul himself is using this two roads picture because he says, look then carefully how you walk, not as the unwise, but as the wise. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so it's a biblical picture of these two roads. And as you explore this and think about it, it becomes clear that in understanding what the will of the Lord is, in being wise, it is not an intellectual exercise. Okay? You have not understood the will of the Lord because you can get an A on a systematic theology exam. And you can actually understand what the will of the Lord is, even if there are minor points of theology that you don't understand and don't really think about. There are certain things you need to know. You need to know who Christ is. You need to know what salvation is. You need to understand the gospel. But then living a life before the Lord is so much bigger than the accumulation of information. It's about transformation. It's about a changed heart and a changed life. Proverbs 10:23, doing wrong is like a joke to a fool, but wisdom is pleasure to a man of understanding. That's not about how much you know. That's about what you delight in. What do you enjoy? Wisdom rests in the heart of a man of understanding, but it makes itself known even in the midst of fools, Proverbs 14:33. Or this one, Proverbs 17:10. A rebuke goes deeper into a man of understanding than 100 blows into a fool. Having a teachable heart, having a heart that is humble and that is open to being taught, that desires to do what is right, that desires to honor the Lord, that really is a biblical definition of what it means to understand and to have wisdom. By contrast, the fool is the one who despises wisdom, who delights in wickedness, who does not want to be taught but thinks he already has all the answers. So Paul goes on, and I really think in all this passage, if you look at it again, verses 15, 16, and 17 are really the introduction, kind of telling us that we should be walking in wisdom, that it's an urgent call because the days are evil and time is short, that we need to avoid foolishness and understand what the will of the Lord is. But then starting in verse 18, we actually get the picture for Paul of what wisdom looks like lived out. And it begins again with a negative because of this two roads picture. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. If we seek to find satisfaction or joy or fulfillment in alcohol and get drunk, that leads only to waste, to the wanton destruction of value. When it says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, this word debauchery is a word that means excessive waste. It's the same word that's used to describe the life of the prodigal son when he left his father's house and went to live in a foreign land. He wasted his life in foolish living, in debauched living, in prodigal living. It's that word. Because if you think about it, if you give yourself over to drunkenness and, you know, you're just drunk, you're not thinking clearly, you're not doing what is right, and it's going to lead to waste, a waste of life. But what's interesting is what Paul sets against do not get drunk with wine as the sort of other half of his little proverb here. What would be the natural contrast to do not get drunk with wine? You might say, do not get drunk with wine, for that is wasteful. Instead, be sober and frugal. Right? That's a natural contrast. But that's not what Paul says. And there's a reason why. And I think this reason gets to the very heart of what he's saying here. And that is this. You cannot simply tell yourself, stop doing those bad things. They're wasteful and harmful. Cut it out. I mean, sometimes we say that to our kids, right? Those of us who have children, stop that. But you know, maybe, if you have kids, that it's so much better if you can redirect them to something good that they can be doing. Because they have this energy and they have these desires and they want to be doing something. And usually when they're engaged in foolishness and destructive behavior, if you can redirect them into doing something different, you can engage them more successfully than if you're just continually saying, stop it, stop it, stop it, stop it, stop it. I mean it, stop it. Cut it out. You're going to spend the rest of the day in your bed. Cut it out. And it's the same with us. We grow up, but our hearts are still hearts. And that is, we desire to find joy and satisfaction in something. And so for Paul, the opposite of getting drunk with wine, which is debauchery, which is wasteful, is not be sober and frugal, but rather, instead of giving your heart to the delights of wine, give your heart to the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's very interesting that that's the contrast that Paul brings out, because if you look at the first time in the New Testament when someone is filled with the Holy Spirit, it's in Acts 2 at the day of Pentecost. And when the Holy Spirit was filled out and the people were full of the Holy Spirit, what did the onlookers think? They thought they were drunk with wine. Because they found joy and delight in the Lord as they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Our hearts will delight in something. Wine is just one example. There are lots of things that the world will offer you as something that you can set your heart on and try to find your delight in. And every one of them is disappointing. If you try to set your heart on money, you may become very wealthy and realize it doesn't really satisfy. You can have fun and you can be distracted and you can be entertained, but at a certain point it loses its satisfaction. You can become a fanatic sports fan, but you know what? The Orioles will start off the season 7-0 and then they'll lose 3 out of 4. And they'll just take you on that roller coaster ride, right? It is the Holy Spirit. We were designed to find our rest in the Lord. We were designed to find our delight in the Lord. And it's the Holy Spirit, when He fills us with satisfaction. And what follows, there is one command here, one exhortation: be filled with the Spirit. Everything that follows in verses 19 to 21 is a description. It's not further commands. It's a description of what a life filled with the Spirit looks like. That's so important for us to get that. Because Paul is not giving us a checklist. Okay, speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Check. Okay. Sing and make melody to the Lord with your heart. Check. Okay. Give thanks always and for everything. Check. Okay. Submit to one another. Check. Okay. I did the four things, Paul. Now I'm living a life of wisdom. Now, those four things do describe a life of wisdom. But the power to live a life of wisdom doesn't come from doing those four things. They are the fruit and not the root. They are the effect and not the cause. The command, the exhortation, is be filled with the Spirit. Now that's difficult because that's abstract and that's not something that I can check off a list. So how do I be filled with the Spirit? Well, Jesus said it. He said, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? And so we ask. And we seek. And we knock. And specifically through the ministry of the Word and through worship, God answers. God gives. God opens. And God pours out His Holy Spirit. And when His Holy Spirit comes, there are things that Scripture tells us we can do to quench the Holy Spirit, and there are things that Scripture tells us to do that we can walk in the Spirit, but it ultimately is a matter of seeking the Lord and asking Him to give us and fill us with His Holy Spirit. And when He does, the Holy Spirit manifests fruit in four ways. First, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So the way that we speak to one another will change. Now what's interesting is this verse is not primarily talking about what we sing in a worship service. It's talking about how we speak to one another outside of the worship service. So when we speak to one another in times of fellowship, in times of social, are we speaking praises to God? Are we speaking words of thanksgiving? Are we speaking words of the Psalms? Are we speaking these kinds of things? Are we having spiritual conversation? Again, this isn't a command, do this. It's a fruit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, this does, I think, flow out of our worship. And so I do think one proper application of this is to have psalms and hymns and spiritual songs in our worship. so that flowing out of our worship, these can be in our conversations with one another. There's three terms that Paul uses here. Psalms are drawn from the book of Psalms and perhaps some of the other poems of praise from Scripture that are labeled Psalms in the Old Testament. We sang one of them, Psalm 103. We sang it to begin our worship service. A hymn is a song of praise to God or to Christ. We sang one of those. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. It's praise to Christ. We'll sing another one at the end. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. Those are hymns. And then spiritual songs are worshipful songs that deal with other topics rather than just direct praise. Some of them are prayers. Speak, O Lord, is a spiritual song. It's a prayer to God about Scripture and desiring for God to speak to us. But we could sing a song about the church. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. That's a spiritual song. It's about the church or about some other aspect of the Christian life. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. This is how we should talk to one another and encourage one another and build one another up. But it's not just in our conversations, but it's also, maybe more importantly, in our own hearts to the Lord, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. In private worship, with your heart. Do you know that your heart has a song? And that the overflow of the song of your heart comes out in how you speak? It does. Your heart song might be a lament of self-pity and woe is me and why don't I ever get what I want and then it comes out in your words, right? And you're characterized by complaining and by grumbling because that's the song that's in your heart and that's what's coming out. Your song in your heart might sound like a horror movie soundtrack. Just might be all staccato and tension, and you're nervous, and it comes out in fear and anxiety and nervousness. You might have a song in your heart that's prideful and confident and even aggressive, and it might come out in anger and power and control. Or the song in your heart might be a song of praise to God for what He's done for you and who He is to you. And then it comes out that you bless the Lord. You first say, bless the Lord, O my soul, and then all that is within me, bless His holy name. Forget not all of His benefits. Again, this is not a command, but it's a description of a life filled with the Holy Spirit. So not only will a life filled with the Holy Spirit be marked by singing praises to God and speaking to one another in words of praise, but it's also marked by giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the importance of thanksgiving when we were back up there in verse 4 as the contrast to the inappropriate talk that should not really be coming out of our mouths. What should be coming out of our mouths instead is thanksgiving. And 2 weeks ago, we talked about how thanksgiving can be a powerful spiritual discipline and a powerful antidote to many of the things that we struggle with in terms of grumbling and complaining and self-pity. And that there in verse 4, it is a command. Let there be no filthiness nor foolish talk nor crude joking which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. God does command us to give thanks. And we can always think of something to be thankful for, right? No matter where you are, there's something that you can be thankful for. That's good. But this verse takes thanksgiving to the next level. Verse 4 is kind of like Thanksgiving 101. Okay? Instead of cursing, instead of crude joking, practice thanksgiving. This is like graduate school thanksgiving. Because what does Paul say here is the fruit of the Spirit filling our lives. We're giving thanks always and for everything. Paul doesn't want us to miss the totality of what he's saying here. The truth is that if God is sovereign over everything, and if He is always working all things for our good, And if he is our Father who cares for us in everything, then everything is a cause to praise God. And we can praise God for everything. Always. Now, only the Holy Spirit can do that work in us. We can try to fake it, but it won't be real. Lord, I thank you for this speeding ticket that I got. I know that you're teaching me to be self-controlled and to walk wisely, and I appreciate that you love me so much that you wanted me to have a speeding ticket as a reminder of what I need to be doing in my life. But it's true, isn't it? But the Holy Spirit, when he fills us, can really help us to see these things for what they are. And then we can give thanks always and for everything. And finally, the Spirit-filled life is marked by submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And I'm going to call out some of you husbands right now. If you know the book of Ephesians, you know what's coming next week. And maybe some of you have been thinking, all right, we're going to get to that verse. But you notice that before Paul gets to that verse, wives, submit to your husbands, he climaxes or wraps up this description of the Spirit-filled life with submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And so you know that the submission that comes in the very next verse is not a submission in the flesh, but it is a submission in the Spirit out of reverence for Christ. You see, in our flesh, we don't like the idea of submission, and we have good reason. Because in the flesh, submission is an ugly and abusive thing. When people submit to one another in the flesh, it is all about power, manipulation, and control. And it leaves deep scars and consequences, ugly, long-term, dehumanizing, and soul-killing domination of one person by another. It is not honoring to the Lord. It is not filled with the Holy Spirit. It is not God's will for us to submit to one another in the flesh. And sadly, too many cases, Christian submission in the church or in the home has not truly been Spirit-filled submission out of reverence for Christ. But it has been this power, manipulation, and control submission that's marked by the flesh, where we insist on getting our own way, where we're seeking our own glory or comfort or convenience, or when we're submitting because we think we're somehow unworthy, or we fear the other person. And so we talk about what we're able to do and not able to do, and whether we're right or wrong, or whether it's our place or not our place. And all that talk is not Spirit-filled, Christ-honoring talk about submission. Spirit-filled, Christ-honoring talk about submission is a submission that is in love. And it's beautiful. And it comes at the end because I think in many ways it is the most profound and most beautiful of these four marks of the Spirit-filled life, because it goes so contrary to our human nature. Spirit-filled submission seeks the good of the other always. Whether you are the one who is in a position of leadership or you are the one who is called to submit, both sides are always seeking the good of the other. Both sides are doing so, though, not out of an attitude that says, I am superior or I am inferior, but Christ is Lord of all. And so I will seek your good out of reverence for Christ, because he has called me to this relationship. Spirit-filled, Christ-honoring submission to one another in all of our relationships can be so profound and so beautiful that it can be the clearest testimony to the world of what God and God alone can do in the hearts of sinful people and in a community of broken and sinful people. And so it is the highest call, it's the climax, and it comes only by the filling of the Holy Spirit. This whole section of Ephesians is describing and calling us to pursue a Spirit-filled life. Not a list of rules, not a program for self-help. To walk wisely means to walk in the power of God's transforming grace poured out through the Holy Spirit. It is to walk in the gospel. It is to walk in the changed life that has been given us in Christ. It's something only God can do in us. It's something only God can do among us. But the fact that He's calling it, calling us to it, and He's promised it for us, means that it can become a reality. We can live a Spirit-filled life. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ, and submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is a reality that God can do and wants to do among us. And I hope that we will not settle for less than what God wants. Let's pray. Father, we need You to pour out Your Holy Spirit because we know our own hearts. We know our flesh all too well. We know how selfish we can be. We know how impatient we can be. We know how entitled we can feel. Holy Spirit, come. Lord, give us Your Holy Spirit. Fill us with Your Spirit. Bring us in submission to Yourself, that You might be all in all. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.